thank you for being here today. It's great to see all of you. A while back, I discovered this awesome website/app/service, not sure how to characterize it, but it's called Masterclass. And so for an annual fee, a small amount, you can sit at the feet of masters and learn all the secrets of their craft. And so whenever I'm traveling, I'll load up this app on my phone and I'll just kind of binge watch somebody talk about their field of expertise. There'll be like 10 or 20 sessions or whatever, and we run our internet all the way to the ground with that, and we have no bandwidth left after that. But anyway, but you could have like Gordon Ramsay teach you all the fundamentals of cooking. How cool is that? You could have Christina Aguilera teach you about singing. I haven't watched that one yet. Spike Lee on film. Penn and Teller with magic. I watched that. That was very interesting, all the little tricks that they do. Steve Martin, comedy. Stephen Curry, basketball. I listened to all the master classes on writing. There's like 15 or 20. There's a bunch of them. But Malcolm Gladwell, have you read any of his books? Or Judy Blume or Dan Brown or James Patterson, they walk you through their whole repertoire of how they conceptualize a book and write a book and publish a book, the whole nine yards. It was fascinating. I listened to Chris Voss, an FBI top negotiator who's negotiated with terrorists, talk about his craft. Doris Kearns Goodwin, that was one of my favorites. She talked about the history of the presidents and the different characteristics that they had in their leadership. And that was very fascinating. Bob Woodward did investigative journalism. Howard Schultz, the founder of Starbucks, talked about how they took their business to China and it blew up. And, you know, just amazing stuff. But every instructor in their field, technically skilled, gifted, a trusted authority, and all these wonderful topics. Now, when you go through the menu of topics, I noticed that there is one topic that is very absent from the list. And I think it's one of the most fundamental and critical topics of all. And that topic is integrity. Now, if you were in fact to do a master class on integrity or put one together, who would you have teach it today? Now, I was thinking about this. Who would you have do it? In the past, you might have looked to certain folks, maybe a president or maybe some kind of a leader and maybe a broadcaster or somebody. But today, who would you have lead that class, that master class on integrity? There's a proverb in Proverbs 29 that says, who can say that I've kept my heart pure? And who can say I'm cleansed from my sin? Well, in Christ, you can say that you've been cleansed from sin, but the reality is our hearts can be impure. Our hearts can be muddied and clouded with sin. And so there's nobody that can say that they are sinless in the sense that they don't sin, that they don't wrestle in some way with some aspect of integrity and character. We all have a lot of growing to do. A while back, Laura and I watched a movie on Mr. Rogers. There's actually a bunch of them. We watched them all. But there was one where an investigative journalist was assigned to investigate Mr. Rogers. And he was one of those shock and awe investigators. He's always digging up dirt on everybody. And when his wife found out that he was going to be assigned to Mr. Rogers, she says, oh, please don't ruin my childhood. You know, don't ruin Mr. Rogers for me. That's the one last thing that she had to hold on to in regards to thinking about a person with integrity. And she didn't want that wrecked as well. You know, we'd be hard-pressed to identify many people who are universally recognized and trusted for their integrity. In fact, if you've been jogging your memory, is there anybody that you think of that is universally, worldwide, even nationwide, respected in this area? Well, I don't know to whom you'd point. I don't know to where you would go to find this person. But I will tell you that I will direct you to the book of Proverbs. Because the book of Proverbs is a masterclass on integrity. We don't know all the individual scenarios and people that are involved in all these different things in Proverbs, but we do know what Proverbs is teaching. In fact, the book of Proverbs begins with this. The Proverbs are for learning wisdom and discipline. They're for understanding insightful sayings. Therefore, receiving prudent instruction in righteousness, justice, and integrity. There it is. For teaching shrewdness to the inexperienced, knowledge and discretion to a young man. If you have a young person and you want them to master integrity and lay a strong foundation with them, Proverbs is probably the very best place that you can direct a young person. It's the very best place that you and I can go to be trained in this important thing. And so the Proverbs touch on virtually every conceivable aspect of integrity. And in this series, we've already touched on integrity in a lot of different areas. As we go through the rest of this series, we're going to cover some additional critical areas like our speech and matters of justice and fairness. What does it look like to bring integrity to a larger societal level? What about in the area of our wealth and influence and what we do with our money in terms of generosity and giving? What about in terms of our personal conduct toward others and more particularly evil people? And so we're going to get into some other facets of integrity. But this morning, let's let the writer of Proverbs make his case for the value of integrity itself. What is integrity? Where should we start with this? What would be a good baseline understanding for us this morning as it relates to integrity? I think Proverbs 14:2 is a good foundational verse. Whoever lives with integrity, all right, what do we know about them? What is the defining mark of them? Fears the Lord. There it is. But the one who's devious in his way, what's the defining mark? They despise the Lord. And so integrity is fearing and respecting the Lord in every aspect of your life, from your heart, from the inside out, with your mind, through your actions, through your behavior, in your body, in your relationships with others, fearing the Lord in every regard, in every domain of life. Fear of the Lord. The Proverbs writer makes the highest possible appraisal of integrity throughout all 31 chapters of Proverbs. Proverbs 14, 26, and 27 says that in the fear of the Lord, okay, well, what are the benefits? How is this so important for me personally? In the fear of the Lord, what do you have? You have strong confidence. And your children, they have refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. It even turns people away from the snares of death. When we talk about self-esteem, integrity or a fear of God or a respect for God, strangely, is left off of our prescription for young people. We want them to have confidence. But in Proverbs, this Godward orientation, this fear of God, is the basis of our confidence. Not a self-centered, self-oriented prescription, but a God-oriented prescription for confidence. And integrity, this fear of the Lord, it's not just for the individual. It becomes a cornerstone off of which your whole life is built. And everything else in life, your family, your society, your government, your nations, everything, it's all built on this foundation of a fear of God, of integrity. And once you have integrity, it's like a fountain. It just continually spills out life upon everyone and everything that it touches. And not only that, but integrity has a transformative effect even on evil people. It turns the wicked away from their self-deception and the snare of their sin. You see, this is just one verse. But verse after verse after verse, the Proverbs writer appraises integrity in every way. So why is integrity important? Not just horizontally speaking, why is it important vertically in our relationship with God? I want to talk about, I'll get to that a little bit more specifically in a minute, but let me say that integrity is transformative on every layer of relationship. Let me cover this real quick and then we'll get to the other. Proverbs 14:26, we just looked at this. In the fear of the Lord, a person has strong confidence, and their children have refuge. Integrity is a cornerstone for strong marriages, strong families, strong, confident children. You rob them of the fear of God, and you've got rudderless children. You've got fearful, anxious, overwhelmed, you know, like this is instrumental to the family. Proverbs 27 says, a righteous person acts with integrity, and guess what? His children who come after him, they will be happy. It sets the tone for the whole family unit. Proverbs 20:11, even a young man is known by his actions, by whether his behavior is pure and upright. Do you see how important and central integrity is to building a strong family? But then there's layers of this thing. Integrity builds from that onto strong neighborhoods, strong communities, strong cities, right? These are building blocks. Proverbs 11:11, a city is built up by the blessings of the upright, but it's torn down by the mouth of the wicked. Isn't it amazing that just somebody shooting their mouth off, somebody just inflaming tensions with something they say or do, can set a whole city on fire, just like that. But how do you rebuild a city? And how do you strengthen a city? It's righteousness, it's integrity. That has to be the defining characteristic from end to end, right? Now, integrity also builds strong governments, and it prospers and blesses nations. So the proverb writer repeatedly, not just in the family, not just at a city level, but at a national level, points out how a ruler's power, their authority, their throne, their kingdom is established. It has a kind of enduring permanence to it, a perseverance to it, when it's established in righteousness. So Proverbs 16:2, wicked behavior is detestable to kings, since a throne is established through righteousness. That's going to undermine any nation's prosperity or strength or success, a wicked person. So a king has a vested interest in expelling the evil and doubling down on righteousness, okay? Proverbs 25:5, remove the wicked from the king's presence, and guess what? The throne will be established in righteousness. You know, we usually think of integrity as being optional for our leaders, but the writer of Proverbs says that it's foundational to the success of a nation or whatnot. My entire childhood, it seemed like, people, my family, everyone around me, it seemed like they feared the Soviet Union. That's all you heard about was the communists and the Soviets and what they're going to do. And Reagan was president at the time, and Reagan made the point of saying, and it was kind of a way that he comforted people, he said, evil empires don't stand. They collapse in upon themselves in time, every single one of them. And so he would always point that out. And you might remember when we were going through the book of Daniel this last year, and we talked about all the nations. You know, Daniel's all about the nations. You had the Assyrians that overtook the Jews. Why? Because they lost their integrity before God. And then the Assyrians rose up. And then guess what? The Babylonians came along. And then the Persians and the Medes came along. And then the Greeks. And the Roman Empire was there during the time of Christ. And what Daniel shows us is how the beastly character of the wicked character, you will, of the nations always spells their demise. And evil nation usurps evil nation, usurps evil nation. But the point of Daniel is to say that the only permanent, enduring kingdom is going to be the kingdom of the United States of America. No, that's not what it says. It's going to be the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God. That will be the only permanent, enduring kingdom known to man. Every other kingdom will come and go. And what does the New Testament teach? What does Jesus demonstrate? That he establishes his kingdom in righteousness. And that's why it's an enduring kingdom. The throne of David, established in righteousness, endures for eternity. That was the work of Christ. And so, but as for the Soviets and the Chinese and the Venezuelans and Iranians and everyone else, the United States, without righteousness, without integrity, a nation crumbles. It has no longevity to it at all. And I don't know where your headspace has been lately, but my headspace has been, Lord, have mercy on the United States while we try to restore integrity from the ground up. It's got to start with you and I. But Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, don't take out justice on us. Have mercy on us. That's what we're praying. We could focus our time and energy this morning talking about national integrity, international integrity, governance, families, marital, you know, all that stuff. But what I want to key in on this morning is personal integrity. I want to bring this lesson right to you and to me where we sit or stand this morning. There's a statement in Proverbs 9:12. It says, if you're wise, you're wise for your own benefit. If you mock, you're going to bear the consequences. This is the Proverbs writer saying that you have a stake in this conversation. And this is for your benefit that you listen. It's for your benefit that you sow into righteousness so that you can reap the blessings of God. And if you choose to mock it, it's going to be your own demise. That's true at every level of society. It's especially true at a personal level. If you and I don't internalize this principle of integrity for ourselves, how can we have credibility to insist on integrity from other people, right? Like, if we don't have our house in order, how can we then insist that other people get theirs in order? And so let's keep it at a personal level this morning. Now, I mentioned, how does God feel about integrity? What we've been talking horizontally, marriage, family, nations, personal. Okay, what about the vertical? How does God feel about our integrity? I apologize for getting ahead of myself a minute ago. If someone points out your lack of integrity in something, or if someone points out mine, what we often do is we shrug our shoulders, and then we counterattack. That's what we often do. And so we say, oh yeah, well, you and you and you. We're always looking out the window and condemning and judging other people for their lack of integrity, and we have trouble, every one of us, looking in the mirror, dealing with our own issues of character and integrity. We've become quite adept at deflecting matters of integrity external to ourselves. And what struck me about Proverbs is that God isn't neutral in any way in regards to this issue of integrity. God doesn't shrug his shoulders, and he doesn't easily let us off the hook. And so in verse after verse, I'm going to give you a sampling. The Proverbs writer is saying, you've got to deal with your posture before God in this important area. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are everywhere, observing the wicked and the good. The Lord has eyes everywhere. That ought to make us think a little bit, right? Everywhere. You can't hide from God. Proverbs 16:2, all of a person's ways, all of them, seem right to him, but the Lord, he's weighing our motives. Proverbs 15:9, the Lord detests the way of the wicked. He loves the one who pursues righteousness. God's not neutral in that equation. You see? He detests and he loves. Those are two very different attitudes and emotions and responses to individual people. Proverbs 17:3, a crucible for silver, a smelter for gold. The Lord is a tester of hearts. He weighs that heart that we have. Proverbs 20:27, the Lord's lamp sheds light on a person's life, searching his innermost parts. And so you and I might shrug our shoulders, but God is keyed into our integrity like a laser beam, right? But Proverbs doesn't stop there. There's a couple of Proverbs that kind of shook me as I considered them. One is Proverbs 21:3. It says, doing what is righteous and just is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. You know, we think all these religious things we're doing are what God pays the most attention to. I come to church, I sing, I give my offering, I take communion, I go through this, I go through that, I attend this program, whatever. But God sees right through our religious charades, if in fact they are charades. This is a major theme of the Old Testament prophets. is that God would rather have mercy and justice and integrity than he would all these hollow sacrifices, all these religious charades happening in his temple. He'd rather us be the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he denounces all this public posturing, fasting, giving, praying in public to be seen by people when the heart is cold and far from God. It's a major theme in Scripture. But the second verse that gets my attention, first of all, what is our worship before God without integrity? It's a nothing burger, okay? That's number one. Number two is this. What are our prayers before God without integrity? Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. The Lord is far. He seems distant from the wicked, people whose hearts are set on evil. But he hears the prayer of those who are righteous. And so remember what James said in James 5:16? The prayer of the righteous person is very powerful in its effect. The old King James says, the prayer of the righteous availeth much. Well, the inverse of that's true as well. The prayer of the wicked availeth little. The prayer of the wicked is very powerless. So not just the power of our worship, but the power of our prayer life. The reality of God infusing his power into our lives and through our lives. Righteousness and integrity is not some remote issue. It's central to that conversation. Now, lest I be accused of mincing any words, look at Proverbs 3:33. It says, the Lord's curse is on the household of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the righteous. His curse. That doesn't sound very positive. It doesn't sound very good. There's a verse in James 4:6. It says, God resists the proud. That's not passivity. God resists the proud. He opposes the proud. That's not just in Proverbs. That's not just in James. That's in the Old Testament prophets. This same idea is found repeatedly throughout Scripture. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to those who are humble. And so, if you want grace after grace, if you want answered prayer, if you want your worship to be an acceptable and pleasing fragrance before God, if you want God as true friend, you can just start making a list. In Christ Jesus, all of these things are yes and amen, but here's the caveat. They are yes and amen to a heart that's humbled, to a heart that's inclined, to a heart that is respecting and fearing God, trusting God, believing in his word, a heart warm and welcoming to every good and pleasing thing that is the perfect will of God. That's the heart that receives blessing and prosperity, even redemption and salvation, sanctification. The heart can't be an enmity before God. The heart has to be yielded and surrendered before God. There's nothing good in store for the hardened, God-despising, God-hating heart that lacks integrity. But Proverbs 10:16 says, blessings are on the head of the righteous. Do you see? God's not neutral in this matter. So you can weigh the value of integrity at a personal level. You can weigh the value of integrity at a relational, sociological level. You can also weigh the value of integrity in this vertical relationship with God himself. And so there's no words minced in Proverbs that we need to get our house in order in regards to integrity. Now, how do we begin to grow in integrity? It's actually not hard to grow in integrity. If you came into this room this morning and you were utterly wicked coming into this room, you can start gaining momentum right now toward integrity and righteousness just by giving yourself to God and fearing God and humbling yourself before God. That trajectory of your life can change in an instant. And you can change and build momentum toward the very good as well. And so let's talk about that for a moment. Proverbs 2:7-9. Let's just land here for a minute. What is God doing? Okay, God stores up success for the upright. When you have integrity and you're upright in your life, I'm not talking about earning your salvation by works. I'm talking about living a life of integrity, living a life in character, reflecting God's character in your life. God stores up success for you. Does that sound pretty awesome? Sounds awesome to me. He's a shield for those who live with integrity. You will not be vulnerable. You will not be exposed. God will cover you in the way that you need to be covered. And those who live with integrity, he'll guard the paths of justice. He'll protect the way of his faithful followers. That's a pretty awesome list. And that's not a complete list. That's just a couple of verses here. And so there's a couple key parts here, and I'll get to the second part. The first part here is, what is God promising to do for those who walk in integrity before him, who walk in a fear of the Lord? He stores up success, he shields, he guards, he protects. But then there's this explosive aha moment that really gives us insight into how we build integrity. And it's this: then you will understand righteousness, justice, and integrity in every good path. When you live into integrity and God does all this, then you have greater understanding. You have greater momentum into integrity. So it's kind of like saying, like, understanding begets greater understanding, and integrity begets greater integrity, and faith begets greater faith. There is a momentum to this life. When God responds to our integrity, there's no greater reinforcer than seeing us reap where we've sowed. It's a very powerful thing. I love Proverbs 4, 18 through 19. The path of the righteous, it's like the light of dawn. It shines brighter and brighter until midday. And that's how it is. You know, maybe integrity seems like the unwise thing to do. Like some of the advice in Proverbs, it seems like unconventional wisdom. The world's telling us to live completely differently. Sermon on the Mount, same thing. It seems like counterintuitive, like counterculture wisdom. But at the beginning when you're practicing it, you're walking in faith. But then as you walk in faith and you abide by that wisdom, the light grows brighter and brighter, and your righteousness shines brighter and brighter as you go along. It makes more and more sense. And it's more and more powerful, not less and less. Your understanding grows exponentially, right? So it's a self-reinforcing kind of path. But in contrast, the way of the wicked, it's like the darkest gloom. They don't even know what's making them stumble. Their life makes less and less sense. It's like, man, why do I keep getting stuck and hung up? And why does bad things keep happening in my life? And why is things so frustrating? Why are there so many obstacles? Well, that's why. Fear of the Lord. That's the pivotal thing that makes a difference. Proverbs 13:9, the light of the righteous shines brightly, but the lamp of the wicked gets snuffed out. Proverbs 3:1-4, my son, don't forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commands. They will bring you many days, a full life, well-being. Never let loyalty and faithfulness, never let them leave you. Powerful statement about the importance of integrity and living into integrity. I want to give you a couple suggestions, masterclass suggestions out of Proverbs for living and growing in integrity. I think this is the most foundational thing, is that we have to let the Word of God, like the Proverbs here, we have to let the Holy Spirit through the Word of God establish the value of integrity in our hearts, in our minds, in our actions, in our relationships. For me, just reading about righteousness and justice and integrity makes my heart come alive. When I read what character looks like in the Proverbs, in the Sermon on the Mount or other places, there's a winsomeness to it. And it's who I want to become. And that is the Word of God making us come alive on something. You'll come alive on, if your heart is hardened to the way of God, start reading the Word. The Word will rewire your heart, okay? And so just reading about it makes a big difference. So I'll give you a couple examples. Proverbs 22:1. A good name is to be chosen over great wealth. Favor is more important than silver and gold. My spirit says, yes, you know, I want to have a good name, and I want it to be something that brings glory to God. Proverbs 16:7, when a person's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies be at peace with him. How many of you have enemies? People that are making chaos in your life, hell in your life. When you have integrity and righteousness and walk with God, he makes even your enemies have peace with you. Yeah, that sounds kind of nice, doesn't it? Sounds like something I want. Proverbs 11:5-6, the righteousness of the blameless. You ready for this? The righteousness of the blameless clears his path. Why do I keep having all these challenges and hurdles and obstacles and frustrations and setbacks? Well, when you have righteousness, your path becomes clear. John the Baptist said, repent and make your path straight. The posture before God is what clears the path. It's what makes it straight and navigable and not hilly. God clears a path for the righteous, you see. But the wicked person, they'll fall because of their wickedness. They just stumble, they fall, nothing makes sense, it's frustrating. The righteousness of the upright rescues them. But the treacherous, they're trapped by their own desires. All right, so the desires are the governing principle that keeps entrapping and causing the wicked to stumble. Their heart's not pure and righteous before God. Their desires are corrupting and destroying their path. And so on and on it goes. Proverbs 10:7, the remembrance of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. Mr. Rogers, oh yeah. But you say another name, it's like, who? A wicked person. They're forgettable. They live a forgettable life. They're forgotten in time. So I think we have to internalize, let the word of God internalize and appraise for us in our spirit the value of integrity. I don't know of anything better than the word of God that does that. You know, you can scrounge through story after story. You can go through the newspapers and you might be able to strain maybe not even a thimbleful of inspiration of character and righteousness out of even the biggest newspaper or magazine or whatever. You could Google all day long. You go to the Word of God and you can fill that thimble in 5 seconds. It's a bang. You can find the inspiration. The Word of God has to be the thing that refines our mindset about this topic. But secondly, we have to get down to brass tacks on this issue of integrity. We have to allow God's Holy Spirit through his word to specifically call us back to integrity. We got to shift our focus from out there to not just in here, but in me and in you. And we have to let the Holy Spirit say very specifically, as precisely as possible, thus says the Lord, right? And so I just want to give you some areas of integrity practically that Proverbs alludes to. And you can go online. I'm not going to give you all the references. I'm not going to put them all on the screen. I just want you to listen to some areas of integrity that God's word in Proverbs speaks to directly. And this is not comprehensive because we're going to cover other areas in upcoming weeks. So I'm saving the good stuff. But what does integrity look like in your business? All right, so how do you make money? How do you earn your livelihood? How do you invest? What products do you buy? Who do you patronize with, you know, your wealth? Well, dishonest scales are detestable to the Lord. And when he sees accurate weights, they are his delight. When you're cheating, God pays attention. Wealth obtained by fraud is going to dwindle. Whoever earns it through labor and hard work with integrity will multiply it. The one who profits dishonestly troubles his household, but the one who hates bribes will live. What does your business life look like? Your livelihood? What about friendships? A gossip goes around revealing secrets, but a trustworthy person can keep a confidence. That's pretty powerful. What about conversations? The righteous hate lying, but the wicked, they bring disgust and shame into like every conversation. What about in marriage? There's a proverb that says a wife of noble character is a crown for her husband, and a wife who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. You could flip the table on that, and you could say the same thing for a wife with a husband. When you have a husband that has integrity, it's like a crown to the family, but when you have a man who doesn't have integrity, it's like rotting. It rots the family, it rots the marriage, it rots the wife, the spouse. It's a terrible thing. What does integrity look like at the level of citizenship and being a neighbor to others? We're going to unpack this one big time in a couple weeks. But Proverbs 14:5 says, you know, an honest witness doesn't deceive, but a dishonest witness utters lies. The way we talk about situations, frame situations, the facts that we choose to believe and repeat and spout, are we uttering lies or are we uttering truths? Are we leading people into knowledge or are we participating in not just our own self-deception, but the deception of others? Better a poor person who lives with integrity than a person who has deceitful lips and is a fool. So that's one area of application. Don't move an ancient boundary marker that your ancestors have set up. There's boundaries that make families and individuals, not just property boundaries, there's other boundaries that set people up for success. And we sometimes just kick these old boundaries out of the way in the name of freedom, and then we end up reaping a lot of damage and destruction in our lives because we don't know how to live and use our freedoms within proper restraints. And so as a citizen and neighbor, what's it look like for us to speak better to each other, to speak more truthfully to each other, to live more honorably with each other, and so on and so forth? What does integrity look like in a culture of compromise? We live in a day when our yes doesn't mean yes and our no doesn't mean no. We're going to spend a whole week just on speech. But Proverbs 20:25 says it's a trap for someone to dedicate themselves to something rashly but then later reconsider their vows. Boy, isn't that the truth? We make promises and then we retract on those promises. An employer, an employee, a teacher, a student, a government leader, you know, on and on it goes. We're not people of our word. We say what's expedient for us in the moment, and we often turn back even on our own words. Who's trustworthy? But here's a verse that I will put on the screen, and this is the one that I want to kind of wrap up with. Proverbs 25:26. A righteous person who yields to the wicked is like a muddied spring or a polluted well. I think that is a very vivid picture of what we have today among Christians, is that we are not fresh springs, we're not fresh water, we're not holding out living water to our world that can quench and satisfy their thirst for something real and authentic, for character, the character of God. What we're often holding out to people, when we lack integrity, what we often become to people is like muddied water, which means people look at us and say, that should be something that brings satisfaction to me, but it's polluted, it's undrinkable. Often our character and our integrity is undrinkable because of how compromised we've become in our integrity. And what God desires is that we would be just fresh water, that we would just be blameless and walk in character. And I'm not talking in terms of salvation. Christ's blood covers us. I'm talking in terms of transformation. We're talking about sanctification, not justification. In terms of our sanctification, that we would just be fresh water, that we would make people even thirstier for God by the way, by the realities that they see within us. That's God's vision. Now, what do you do when you realize that your integrity needs to be covered by grace? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, you can take care of business right now where you sit. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, he's righteous to forgive us our sins. God's not going to keep holding them over us. But more importantly, he's also faithful to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God can take that sin, and he can take the pattern of sin, and he can crush it, he can change it, he can transform it. If we'd offer our hearts to him, confessing it, acknowledging it, God forgive it, God change it. If that's your prayer this morning, your trajectory is set, and your righteousness will shine ever brighter day after day. That is God's will for us in Christ Jesus, is it not? So these are very powerful proverbs, and there's a lot to digest. So go online, download it, and digest it. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for forgiving us of our lapses in character and integrity. Thank you for forgiving us for where we fall short. And we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, by your blood of Jesus, not just that you'll forgive us, but by the power of your Holy Spirit, you'll transform us and renew us, that you'll change these patterns, that you'll give us a new momentum in life toward righteousness and not toward evil. Father, do a work in us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.